James 5, 1 to 6, the sermon is called Greed Brings Death. Greed brings death. James, in this passage, just starkly highlights the reality that greed leads to death. It brings death in all sorts of ways. James says, leading even to murder, and also brings about the ultimate death of the greedy themselves through the severe judgment of God. We've seen James do this in other passages, and we're going to see it strikingly in this one. James just jumps right in with exhortation and rebuke, and then he kind of explains it further. But he just grabs a hold of your attention by saying things like, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." How's that for an opening? How's that for an attention grabber? This is meant to get your attention. So let's let James, but ultimately let's let God have our full attention this morning as we listen to his word. James 5, 1 to 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." It's the word of the Lord. The greedy will be punished with misery. That's clearly what James is telling us. The greedy will be punished with misery. We don't need to soften it. We don't need to explain it away. We don't need to apologize for it. We just need to tremble before it. When God speaks to us, we just need to hear what he's saying directly, receive it, and respond appropriately. And what he wants to tell us this morning is that the greedy will be punished with misery. First, why do I say the greedy and not the rich? Because he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you," but I'm saying the greedy will be punished with misery. Am I doing a sleight of hand? Am I trying to soften James? Am I trying to adapt what he's saying? Absolutely not. It's my best summary of what James is actually saying in this passage. The greedy will be punished with misery, because being rich is not a sin. Being greedy is a sin. Being rich is dangerous, but it's not a sin. Paul tells Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Earthly riches are in fact a blessing, the Bible says, though they are a very dangerous blessing, and the Bible is full of warnings about riches. They're also a temporary one. If you caught that, when Paul was exhorting Timothy, he told him to tell the rich not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. They're fleeting. You can't get a hold of them. They're a blessing, though they're a very dangerous blessing and a temporary one. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." You see that riches are a blessing. Now, it's very important for our consciences that we understand things clearly. Because I think the general church teaching on this goes something like this. Number one, all Americans are rich. By the world standards, you look around the world, we are rich in comparison, and we are. Number two, being rich is a sin. But hey, we all sin. None of us is perfect. So go on being rich, but you should have a kind of low-level nagging guilt about it that motivates you to continue giving to the pet programs of the church. That's a very useful fundraising strategy. It's very, very effective. But it shreds the conscience. It does so at the expense of the Christian's conscience. Because if you think it's a sin to be rich and that we are all rich and then we go on being rich, then we are in high-handed sin, high-handed rebellion, which is a very dangerous place for a Christian to be. Yes, we do all sin in many ways. But whenever you're made aware of your sin, you have a responsibility to confess it before the Lord as a sin and then to repent and not to continue walking in your sin. We need to take immediate steps to repent of all sin and not just continue in it saying, grace, grace. But James does say, come now, you rich. And then he goes on to describe these rich that he's addressing. And he doesn't describe rich people like Abraham, David, or Job, or for that matter, God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Rather, he describes rich people who have laid up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. Rich people who deal fraudulently with others, who hold back the wages that they owe. And rich people who are self-indulgent. And rich people who are murderous. These are the people James is addressing. We might call them the greedy. John Calvin agrees, saying, he does not speak of the rich indiscriminately, but of those who, being immersed in pleasures and inflated with pride, thought of nothing but the world, and who, like inexhaustible gulfs, devoured everything. For they, by their tyranny, oppressed others, as it appears from the whole passage. We read Bible verses in light of their context, in light of their passage, and this is clearly who James is addressing. Not all rich people are this way. You should not be this way. If you are this way, you must repent today. And you should be terrified by this word from God. Listen to what it says. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The greedy will be punished with miseries. Plural. The greedy rich usually laugh and sit back in ease, thinking they've got it made. But if the greedy knew the miseries that were coming upon them, instead of sitting back and laughing and being at ease, they would weep and howl. If you were laying up treasures on earth instead of heaven, if you were dealing fraudulently with money, if you're using your riches and your power to oppress others, if you're living a life of self-indulgence, if you are destroying the life of the righteous, God is gonna cut you down. Not just misery is coming upon you, but miseries. Some likely in this life, but unspeakable miseries in the age that is coming soon. Things so bad that the proper reaction is wailing and howling. As Jesus says, weeping and gnashing of teeth, saying to the mountains, fall on me, to hide me from this awful judgment from the Lord. Have you ever wailed from a miserable situation? Have you ever been made so miserable that you were crying loudly, like sobbing is what this word means, howling? Have you ever faced something so terrible ahead that you wailed and howled in anticipation of it. For the greedy rich to do so now is fitting, because it just might cause you to run for refuge wherever you can find it. And there is refuge from this wrath to come. There is absolute safety in the midst of this storm for all those who run to Christ Jesus. And so God lovingly warns the greedy. He lovingly warns. In his kindness, he lays out the warning. This is coming. It is just for all those who are greedy or given over to any other high-handed sin. This is coming. And because God loves you, he's willing to tell you, and not to sugarcoat it, but to say it for all that it is, that you might see the danger coming and flee from your sin to Christ Jesus, your Savior, and be saved from the wrath to come. As James has said before, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do you see the hope here? Do you see that James is not wishing these people misery? But he's wishing them to see the misery that is inevitably coming upon their sin in the hopes that they might see a way of escape. If you think James is kind of mean here, listen to the words of the Prince of Peace. Listen to the words of the Lord of Love, the one who is himself love. Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." But then he also said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." So if you're full in your sin, and you laugh now, "Ha-ha, I've got it made. I'm taking mine now, living in self-indulgence, using all this power I have to put others down, living in high-handed sin, and I'm getting away with it," you will one day weep. But if that's you, and you follow James's example, his advice, his exhortation, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl," you will then become one of those who weep now, who will later laugh, who will be raised up, who humble yourself so that in the proper time, the Lord will exalt you. And so James, like Jesus, is calling those who are caught in the snare of riches to mourn and weep before God for their sins so that God may save them. So let's see the description. Does he have your attention? Does James have your attention? Now he's going to describe what he means. He's going to explain it. He's going to spell it out. This is how James does it, right? We've seen this. He comes out with a really hard punch, and then he explains it out. He walks it out. This is his rhetorical style, and it's quite effective. What do the greedy do? Who is he talking to? First, verses 2 and 3 tell us that the greedy lay up treasures on earth to their great harm. They lay up treasures on the earth to their great harm. Here, James is applying more of Jesus' explicit teachings on these things. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Do you hear echoes of any other biblical teachings here? Your clothes are eaten by moths, and your gold and your silver are corroded. They're rusted. Does that remind you of anything? Listen to Matthew 6, 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what does Jesus say happens if you lay up, hoard your treasures on earth? Moths will destroy your garments, rust will destroy your wealth, and thieves will break in and steal. What does James say has happened to these rich people that he's addressing? Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded or rusted. It's the same word there. So what's James saying? He's saying that these are people who have been piling up their treasures on earth, who have been storing up their treasures on earth. Jesus said, if you do that, then they're going to be moth-eaten and rusted. These people's stuff is moth-eaten and rusted. It's because they've been storing up their treasures on earth. They've not used them. They've not been generous with their treasures. They've not invested them in good things that will bring blessings to others. They're sitting on them. They've not been rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Rather, they've sat on their pile like dragons, and the pile has rotted and rusted. And the rust itself that has corroded their gold and silver will be evidence against them on the day of judgment. There is objective evidence that they have piled it up and not used it and been generous with it because it's rusted. And that rust itself will testify against them. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. But not only will it testify against them, it will also actively destroy them. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Have you seen rust eat away the side of a truck? That's what James says. This rust will do to the flesh of those who store it up in this life. That's what it will do to you, to your body, to your flesh. The corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. That's a shocking description of the fires of hell, isn't it? And we shouldn't hide our eyes from it. There's a sense of fittingness of the punishment to the crime here that shows its justice, isn't there? The people have hoarded gold and silver rather than using it in ways that would bless other people, and as a result, it's become corroded, and that very corrosion becomes their punishment in hell. You see how much the punishment fits the crime. There's also a horror to it that puts the fear of God into us and makes us want to run from sin in true confession and repentance and to take shelter in Christ Jesus. And now, in this ironic turn of phrase, James tells them that they have laid up treasure in the last days. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Do you see the play on words here? Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here, store up your treasures in heaven. But James says that by storing up your treasures here, you have stored up a certain kind of treasure in heaven, and that treasure that you've stored up is the rust that will eat your flesh like fire. You're storing up something for the age to come. Which will it be? Paul tells Timothy to warn those who are rich in the present age. Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven. And James is saying that these people have stored up some kind of treasure for the age to come, and the treasure they've laid up is the fiery judgment of God. If you try to save your life now, you will lose it. If you try to get all yours now, what you will store up is judgment for eternity. You're saving up something. It's either riches and blessing and reward in the age to come, or it's suffering and miseries and judgment. Which do you want? In the age to come, the everlasting age, when you will live forever, do you want riches and blessing and reward, or do you want suffering and miseries and judgment? You have to weigh the age to come in the way you live now. Because God will avenge the fraudulent dealings of the greedy. That's where James goes next. God will avenge the fraudulent dealings of the greedy. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In addition to hoarding their treasures like a dragon, Those given to greed also deal fraudulently with those who have less than them. James says that these rich people have kept back wages that they owed to their workers, those who mowed their fields, those who had harvested their fields. Now, notice, it doesn't say that it was unjust of these rich people to hire people to mow their fields and to harvest their crops. That's actually a blessing to people. It's a blessing to people if you employ them and hire them and pay them to do it. It's not oppressive to own a field and then to hire others to work in that field. That's not oppression. James literally calls them your fields because he believes that those fields belong to them, rightly so. They're not condemned for failing to redistribute all of their wealth, just to hand it out for free. That's not what James calls them to do. It's a good use of riches to hire other people to work and thus provide sustenance and employment for them who need sustenance and employment. This is a good thing. It's a blessing. They're condemned for not paying their workers what they owe them. They're condemned for withholding the wages. This is not some Marxist view of justice, which it often tries to be twisted into, where it's always wrong to have more and you're always guilty because of some nebulous systemic justice, where if you have more, you're inherently greedy. But here James says they're your fields, right? The problem is not having fields. The problem is not hiring workers. The problem is having fields, hiring workers, and then not paying the workers what you owe them. That's injustice. Injustice is very clear and obvious, isn't it? It's very easy to pin down. It's not nebulous, like the world just wants you to always feel like, I think I've done some kind of injustice, I'm not super sure what it was. Because then again, you have guilt, and that guilt is a lever that you can be manipulated by. But injustice in the Bible is very plain and clear. If you hire someone to work, you pay them their wages. The law was clear that you needed to pay them their wages that day that you did it. Now, does that mean that if you pay somebody on the first of the month for their work, you're in sin? I don't think so. And we're not under the old covenant law, but we want wisdom from it. But these are people who depended on their daily bread. They needed those wages to eat the next day. And in that system, they needed to pay them every day their wages and not sit on them overnight. If you hire somebody to do work and they do the work and then you refuse to pay them, you are being wicked and unjust, and God will judge you for that. It's easy for the rich to take advantage of the poor because they're stronger than them. Because riches are a kind of strength. Riches bring strength, connections, more ability to bribe judges and hire expensive lawyers that the poor man just can't stand up against. And they think that no one will hear the cries of the poor. But these people misjudge the situation. Because the judge of all the earth sees. And the judge of all the earth hears. And the judge of all the earth will not take a bribe, and he will not be swayed by your power and your riches. He's not impressed. The wages that were held back cry out against those who held them back. Again, the riches themselves are testifying against those who oppressed the poor man. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. These workers who did the work and didn't get paid fairly cry out to God. They're praying, they're bringing their request to the Lord, and they are heard. Who hears the cries? The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It means the God of armies. These guys are in trouble. The prayer of these who've been mistreated go up, and the God of armies has heard. Why do you think he calls them the God of armies in this context, the Lord of hosts? So that these people tremble. There is a judge of all the earth, and he will come and judge all men with equity. With justice, he will judge the world. There is a judge of all things, and he will make all things right. And if there's anybody here who's guilty of this kind of greedy oppression of the poor, not paying people what you owe them, thinking you're getting away with it, you will not get away with it. And this is good news. The next thing James points out is that self-indulgence is fattening yourself for the slaughter. It's verse 5. He just keeps going. Here come the punches. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James warns the greedy against luxury and self-indulgence. They've used their riches to live on the earth in luxury. The word for luxury here refers to reveling or carousing. Nice things aren't bad, but James condemns intemperate feasting and drinking. This is what the word he uses means. Intemperate feasting and drinking. This life of constantly pampering your own flesh. Living as though the purpose of riches is to indulge your every earthly desire. Living on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. So I think he wants us to imagine something like a cow that's being finished on grain, butting all the other cows out of the way to get all of that grain for itself, thinking, ha ha ha, I'm getting so fat. Look at me go. All these other suckers who are missing out on all this grain, it's just here for the taking. I'm butting them out of the way, getting it all, and look how fat I'm getting. And which cow is then chosen to take to the slaughter? The fat one. Making itself the prime candidate for the butcher. That's the picture of the self-indulgent person, preparing themselves for the judgment of God. Look at me, I'm getting it all. Ha ha ha. And tell you, I'm grabbing it from others. There's a plate of cookies and I'm getting as many of them as I can before my brothers and sisters get to it. Or the adult equivalent of that. I'm going to get them all for myself. And in doing so, you fatten yourself for the day of slaughter. What riches you have, don't just use them to indulge yourself. Lift up your eyes to nobler things. Advance the kingdom of God. Bless others with your wealth. Money can be used to fund more workers in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. With money, we can send more people to go with the gospel and to labor in the vineyard. You can hire more people to labor for the discipling of Durango, to pursue the lost, to buy a building so we can't be run off for saying the truth boldly, to plant more churches. Also, money can be invested in building local businesses that honor God. The right way to use wealth is not only putting it in the offering box. It's also how you use it all the time. It's everything that we do with our money. If money is invested in building local businesses that honor God, that's a good God-honoring use of wealth. It provides goods for people. It provides work for others who need work. And then it brings godly leadership into whatever sphere of business you're investing your money into. As you bring godly principles with that, it brings godly leadership into whatever area you're in. It brings work for people who need work. And then it brings weight and influence to Christian leaders in the community that desperately needs to be shown how to do all things under the lordship of Christ. How to live and deal in a way that honors God in every sphere of life. We use our money to bless others. Lastly, James shows us that greed actually becomes murderous against the righteous. And that's verse 6. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Just like with all sins, greed grows and spreads. You know this about sin, that it grows. Sin spreads. It grows. It leavens. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for greed. You can't keep it contained in a little area. It will spread out through your life. And here James accuses these greedy rich people of murdering the righteous. If you give yourself over to serve money, to oppress others, to live in self-indulgence, it will lead you down dark paths. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. That's the name of the God, the little g God that is money, mammon. You can't serve God and mammon, and mammon may ask you to sacrifice the life of the righteous if you give yourself to serve him. Just like all false gods, they demand human sacrifice. Unlike our God, who provides the perfect sacrifice for us. James doesn't really spell out the connection to murder here, how you get from greed to murder. He just says, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So, can you think of an occasion where somebody who loved money, who was a thief, condemned and murdered a righteous man who didn't oppose him? My mind goes first to Judas. Judas was captured by greed, skimming off the top of the offering. But doing so, he didn't tell everybody he was greedy. He didn't tell everybody. He said, oh, we need more money for the offering. Won't you give to the poor? Won't you think of the poor and give more to them, and don't just give that money to Jesus because the poor, which the Bible tells us he said so that he could have more to skim off the top of the offering. That's Judas. And then Judas betrayed the truly righteous one for a bag of silver. He betrayed Jesus for money. Our Lord was killed for a bag of silver. Do you think greed won't own you or lead you to unimaginable wickedness? And why did the truly righteous one not resist Judas? It says, you've condemned and murdered the righteous one. He does not resist you. Why did the truly righteous one not resist Judas in his greed? Because he was in the process of giving away the riches of his life so that we could live. He was taking all his riches and investing them into this world so that he could see a glorious return of a people saved for the glory of God. That's what Jesus was doing, the truly righteous one. He was taking the judgment that we deserve for our sins, including our greed, onto himself. He was bearing the miseries that were coming upon you, that James started with. And Jesus wept and howled in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prepared to face the miseries that you deserve. He wept as he sweat like drops of blood. It says, with loud cries and tears, he came before the Father. Jesus wept and howled at the foresight of what was coming upon him in preparation for the miseries that he was about to face. Your courageous, strong, brave Savior wept and howled when he saw what was coming upon him. The corrosion from your greedily hoarded silver was getting ready to eat his flesh like fire. The cries of those that you have wronged had reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, and he was pouring out his wrath against your sin on Jesus as your substitute. Jesus went to the slaughter for you. We condemned and murdered the righteous one. He was not resisting us so that he could save us from all our sin. Jesus was dying for his sheep among the greedy, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers, so that he could pay the ransom price for our sin. Restore us to God. Give us new hearts and grant us repentance and righteousness so that we go out and live our lives in imitation of him. Not greedy for dishonest gain, taking what we can get from others, but learning day by day to imitate Jesus and giving away what is ours in order to lift up and bless our neighbor and ultimately to serve our God and Father whom we love. So Jesus, though he was rich, was generous with his riches. He gave them to you. He bore your wrath. He took the punishment. He went to the slaughter so that you could be saved in him. Thanks be to God for his mercy in Christ Jesus.